Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Truly, that is one of the greatest benefits of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, is that He has promised He will never leave us, forsake us. Even until we go to the uttermost, He is with us. We can't escape Him. And why would we want to? Today, as we begin our year together, Happy New Year to each of you. Many of you, this will probably be the first time you're in church this year, so congratulations to each of you. One for one, check it off. We made that commitment, and you're here. That's fantastic. There are things that we're going to do this year that we want to identify and to really help each of us grow in the way that we follow the Lord and grow in the way that we come to church and grow in the experience that we have together. One of those things that we've tried to do and implement today, if you'll take your bulletin, you notice that it's a little bit larger than it has been. And if you open to the middle of it, there is a place here for you to take sermon notes. One of the things that we want to try to do is to grow in the way that we come to a worship service together. And so what we've done is identified the major points of the sermon that you can kind of fill in the blank and follow along. Also, bottom, you can go ahead and take some notes and jot down some things that you want to research later. What we want to do is to try to help you participate in a better way, in a more deeper way, as we journey together. Sometimes you'll hear a thought or hear something that you want to kind of get back to or research at a later time. Well, now you have the opportunity to kind of follow along and jot some of those things down. This falls in line with our discipleship pathway strategy this year. We want to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Go like this. This is you. You want to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? So the way that we're going to try to do that this year is in a strategy called the three S's. The three S's. The first S is in worship service, the way that we come to worship service together. And so what we've tried to do is to allow you a tool in order to kind of participate at a deeper level. Now, there's some goals around kind of worshiping together, and you guys have already accomplished one. You're here. And so attending a worship service at least one time a week in some shape or form is something of a goal this year. Now, I know some of you may be traveling, or some of you may work on the weekends, and it may not be that convenient. So I've helped you with that. On Wednesdays, you heard on the announcements, we are starting a midweek worship service. That message, that sermon on Wednesday night will be different than the one today. We'll be going through the Gospel of Mark, going to passage by passage, verse by verse. So all of you are invited to attend that. But if you can't be here on Sunday and you can't tune in online, then come on Wednesday and be part of our midweek worship experience so you can continue to grow and stay committed to what the Lord is doing here at First Baptist this year. So if I find that you're doing little doodling or drawing pictures of me during the sermon time, we're going to have a conversation. But I want you to follow along and journey with us this way. Something happened over the holidays I wanted to tell you about. We continue to get paper service, and there's a local paper that comes out on Thursday morning. It's called The Observer. Some of you have seen the local Palm Coast Observer. Well, in the article that happened, I think it was last week, I picked it up out of the driveway, and so I'm looking at it and kind of thumbing through it and looking at some of the, and it highlighted all of the Teachers of the Year. All of our Teachers of the Year for Flagler County by school. And I came to near the end to Old Kings Elementary School. And actually, there's somebody that you know that's the Teacher of the Year candidate from Old Kings Elementary School. And Joy is absolutely crawling underneath the pew right now. But Joy, just go ahead and raise your hand. We just want to say congratulations to Joy for Old Kings Elementary. Teacher of the Year candidate. She is absolutely going to make me pay for that later. That is awesome. Okay. So, but anyway, I started to think about that and thinking about our subject for today, turning the test into the testimony. Looking at this idea of teachers and school, I talked to some of our students today in this sermon over in the Common Grounds, and boy, this is one of the worst days of the entire year for if you're a student in high school, middle school or high school, because tomorrow you got to go back to school. Tomorrow it goes back to a normal routine and back to the grind, so to speak. And so this is something of a, we need to pray for our students and pray for our teachers as they go back to work tomorrow and go back to what God has called them to do for this second semester. But in looking at this idea and experience of school, some of you will have to remember back a year or two to when you were in school. And you'll remember that test and going through testing quizzes or tests, evaluations or what have you. These were all part of the process of going through school. You would learn some information, right? You would be taught some information. You would try to learn it. You'd study it. You'd try to make it your own. And then at some point in time, there would be a time that you would test your knowledge of said material. Do you remember that? Some of you? Yeah, do you remember how that cycle worked? And some of us, it was a more regular routine. As you go into college, it becomes a little bit longer and spread out. The testing happens a little bit less and a little bit less, but the point, that means it means more. Each test means more to the grade. It applies to the grade in a larger way. And so as you think about this idea of testing and walking through this experience, it's something that we're very used to as we walk through life, this idea of being tested. The thing that we don't kind of always correlate or translate is the testing always happens. The classroom changes over time. The classroom changes over time. And so as we graduated school and we've kind of gone on and made our careers and raised our families and done the things that God has called us to do and walked through those different stages of life, some of us, the things that we're being tested on today are different than classroom instruction. But we are still tested today. And it's the same routine. It's the same exact routine in our relationship with God. As we walk according to Spirit, as we walk according to His Word, there are principles in His Word that as we learn them and as we go through and make them and apply them to our lives, there's going to come a time when these principles are tested in our life to see if we've learned the lesson. You can't get out of it. It's part of living. It's part of the life that we have. It's part of our experience in being human, that we are going to be tested. And as we learn and as we evaluate and as we apply the Word of God to our lives, that testing doesn't have to end up being the monies. What do I mean by that? I remember in school, and I learned very early, my twin brother and I, we would compete about everything, okay? I mean, just everything, okay? Grades being one of the major things that we competed with. But very quickly, I became aware that if I would do some things and apply myself and learn some material, that I could outperform him on academic tests, well, pretty much most of the time. Because there were things that I would do to prepare myself beforehand for the test and for those things that I knew were coming. I would try to learn the strategies that the teacher employed, the types of questions that she asked, so that when she was teaching what she was teaching, I could understand that this was going to be something I'm going to have to remember. Let me jot that down. Let me take some notes and jot that down, because that's going to come back up again. And it's the same way in life. If we understand and read and apply the Word of God, we can know and understand that there are points in life that we know that we're going to be tested in. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tried. There are things that we're going to have to go through, and they should come as no surprise to us if we've been studying and paying attention. That when the test comes, that we're prepared for the test. Man, there's no greater feeling than being prepared for the test when you have to take it. No greater feeling. That when you studied, you worked hard, you applied that, you memorized, whatever you had to do, then the test didn't cause stress, did it? When the test would come, you were actually looking forward to that joker. I'd say, give me that thing, I'd be done in 5 minutes, and I'd be celebrating because I knew that I had prepared for the test that I took. And then there's others in the class that weren't, well, that wasn't their experience. They didn't prepare, they didn't take the time, they didn't understand, and then that test became something of a trial rather than a cause for celebration. And so there are times in life that we're going to go through a test that we can allow it to be a reason to moan and groan and complain and whine and murmur, and we're good at that. We're really good at that. But if we're prepared for the test, if we understand what's coming, we identify that, and we're prepared for the test. Instead of it being something to gripe about and complain about, it becomes an opportunity to testify. Becomes an opportunity for a testimony, a story in which God showed His power, in which God showed up. I'm praying that this year, as we prepare for the tests that are certainly to come, that we would look for opportunities to turn that testing into a testimony, into a testimony. Today and over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at a character studies from the from the Daniel, the book of Daniel. And so in this first chapter of Daniel, we pick up the story very quickly that Daniel and his friends have been taken into captivity. Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah had fallen to Nebuchadnezzar and to the Babylonians. And so Judah was being taken into captivity. And as Judah was being taken into captivity, Daniel and his friends, young men that they were at this time, were being led away into captivity, away from the promised land and into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar. And so here we have, and we pick up the story here, in this most difficult circumstance. This most difficult test that these young men had been a part of that was being inflicted upon them. That's one thing we have to understand. Most of the time, the test, it's not fair. It's not fair in the world's eyes. It's not anything that we've done. But God prepares and works through the tests that we go through so that he can get the glory and we can grow in our faith. And this is what was going to happen in Daniel's life. Daniel's walking in captivity, walking into the king's palace. He had been identified as one who had a lot of potential. And there was a lot of things about Daniel and his friends that stood out above the crowd. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a strategy to assimilate the youngest, the brightest, the smartest, the best looking of all of those captives and bring them in to the Lord, into the palace of the king. And as he brought them into the palace of the king, he would indoctrinate them. We call it brainwashing. He would indoctrinate them into, well, their culture, their understandings. And what would happen after a period of time is he would turn them back and then they would become leaders in the kingdom over their own people, but for the larger kingdom of Babylon. And so this was the strategy that Nebuchadnezzar was employing. And so let's pick it up in chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasuries of God, and then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. You see, here's something that we can understand because of this story. When we are trying to serve God, when we are trying to live our lives according to the principles of His Word, we are directly opposed to the ways of the world. We are directly opposed to those things that the world would call successful, that the world would grant meritorious. We are directly opposed to that. And so here Daniel was, going through this physical trial, this physical test, being hauled into captivity. And here he is, now he's being looked at in a way, well, he didn't value in his. One of the things that we have to identify and that we have to know, that we cannot rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power in the testimonies. That's what the world does. The world, humanity, looks at the outward appearance. The outward appearance and the academic achievement as they look at the measurements of success. That's item number one. Item number one is humanity looks at the outward appearance and the academic achievements as measurements of success. Now, we know this to be true based upon our own personal experience. That outward appearance, the way that somebody presents themselves, that the way the status in life, their socioeconomic platform, this outward appearance typically goes a long way into guaranteeing or to identifying the world's measurements of success. Not only that, academic achievement. Those that apply themselves and go through school, we look to those people that have letters after their name as some measurement of success in the world that we live in today. And so the world looks on this outward appearance, but that's not necessarily where you and I need to find our strength in the test. That's not where you and I come. Well, we don't come for our power through our outward appearance or through academic achievement. Now, let me be the first one to tell you, okay? I do think that we need to get up in the morning, put our deodorant on, take a shower, comb our hair, brush our teeth, okay? Okay, let's all be on the same page on that. Amen? Okay, so we're all on the same page on that. Outward appearance is, well, in and of itself, to take care of yourself is an important thing. It's something that we should do to remain healthy and to remain well, have healthy relationships, be able to meet and to talk with and to relate as many people as possible. So in that way, outward appearance becomes somewhat of a concern. But it's not a priority. It's not what we measure success by. What we measure success by has nothing to do with the outward appearance or what the world calls success. Success comes from God's perspective, and He looks at something completely and totally different. Academic achievement, so I have to just be a little bit transparent with you this morning, okay? When I was, I always loved academics. I really did. I loved school. I loved to learn. That was something that I really enjoyed. I mean, I was kind of a weird kid. I didn't admit it to my friends, okay, but I did. I enjoyed those things. And so when I graduated high school, I did go to a year of college. But during that year of college, I began to have some success corporately. I was working at a grocery store, and I began to go up the levels of success pretty quickly. And it wasn't necessary for me to have a degree or letters behind my name. And so, really, that allowed me to have a modicum of success for 20 years in a corporate environment so that I didn't really need to have a degree. So I had 1 year of college when I moved here in 2003. And so I didn't denigrate those who had a degree or something hanging on the wall that had their name on it, but I didn't see it as a measurement of success. I never have. But the hard work and the dedication and the commitment that go into earning that degree are things that you can't get really any other way. And so beginning in 2007 and really ending this year, I'll have got my formal education, my graduate education, and Lord willing, my doctorate this year. And so I'm not against academic achievement. But what it does and what academic achievement does in my mind is it gives me a platform in which to stand. It gives me the ability to stand here and to talk about the Word of God, to explain the Word of God, to exposit the Word of God so that we can together grow and learn and glorify Him. That's what academic achievement is really meant for, to point to the glory of God. Any measurement of success that we have by the worldly standards, whether it be money in the bank account or socioeconomic status, any of that, if it's not directed at the glory of God, is not really a measurement of success at all. Really what it is a distraction from those things that are most important. See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance of man. God doesn't look on the academic achievement as something that is to be celebrated. What God looks at is something completely different. We find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel had gone to anoint the new king. Saul had made some mistakes. The first king of Israel had made some mistakes, and he was lamenting that fact, and God sent Samuel on a journey to anoint the next king. And when Samuel got to the house of Jesse, he said, "Where are your sons? I'm here to anoint the king." That's, I'm kind of giving you the Reader's Digest version. But here comes Eliab, the oldest brother, and this guy, I mean, if you look at this guy, if you think he had king written all over him, his picture was in the dictionary right underneath king. I mean, this is what a king would look like. Tall, broad, handsome. The outward appearance was, whoa, that's a king. But God has some important words for Samuel and important words for us today. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. Think about if our hearts were right about these things. If our hearts were right in the way that we looked at our fellow man, in the way that we treated our fellow man, in the way that we treat each other. Think about the difference that that would make in the society that we live in. Not one child would be left behind. And it wouldn't take a government program to say it. Not one child would be left behind. We would mentor our teenagers rather than turning and saying it's somebody else's job. We would share our lives with those that are single. We would aid the addicted and the afflicted. We would come alongside single moms. We would befriend those that are different from us, that process things differently, that may be a little bit slower than we are. We would value all of human life if we truly saw things from God's perspective rather than our own, rather than looking on the outward appearance. We would help the hopeless. We would help the homeless. We would suffer with the sick. We would honor our elderly. I mean, think about the ramifications if we truly lived in a way that didn't look at the outward appearance of man, that didn't rely on the strength of man. If we truly lived our way and not identifying that as a source of strength for ourselves, but only what God says. I mean, think about the social ramifications of living a life like that. We would eradicate racism. We wouldn't even have to, it wouldn't be even be in our conversation if we truly did not look on the outward appearance of man, but looked on the condition of the heart. We would crush intolerance. We would erase elitism. And we would eliminate entitlement. And these things, these cancers that are eating away at the soul of our country, eating away at the soul of society. If we truly lived our lives in such a way as to not in our own strength, but the strength of what the Lord says is important. Not outward appearance or academic achievement, but really what the Lord says is important. We can understand and identify that the Lord is at work, even in the midst of our lives, wanting to change the society we live in. And so the first point that I look at this and I'm reading this passage, this just jumps out at me, that we need to change our measurements of success. When we're looking at a testimony, when we're looking at going through the test, many of us think that we're being punished as we walk through the test. Well, that's not what God sees. From God's perspective, sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Let's just be honest, okay? Sometimes we do bring these things upon ourselves. But usually when we go through a test, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with bringing glory to God. To bringing glory for God. So how do we walk through a test to bring testing, to turn it into a testimony? How do we do that? We should not care or be consumed by outward appearance or academic achievement. There's some lyrics of a recent song. Some of you may know the band. They're called Casting Crowns. Anybody ever heard of Casting Crowns? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. I want you to write this down on your sermon notes. Casting Crowns, the song is Nobody. For us to have a right and accurate reflection of ourselves, they have captured it in this song, in my opinion. Now, over the holidays, my wife Ann found this a couple of months ago and said to our family, we're going to sing this and record a video to this song because it's such an amazing and awesome song. And we all looked at her like, we're going to what? I love the song, but maybe we can do voiceover and just do a music video or, you know, one of those things. But anyway, this song is so amazing that the words to it, the impact of it. Listen to the lyrics. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line. With all the other not quites, with all the never get it rights, but it turns out that they are the ones you were looking for all this time. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. I'm living for the world to see nobody but Jesus. The second verse says, ever since you rescued me. Well, I lost my place. Okay, the next verse, sorry. Moses had stage fright. Talking about some of these biblical heroes that we lift up, but think about who they were. Moses had stage fright. David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. The moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, who do you think you are? I tell him, nobody. Trying to tell everybody about somebody who has saved my soul. Isn't that a great song? Isn't that a great sentiment in those lyrics? Go home and I want you to go home and listen to it. I want you to go home and listen to it. And over the venue, they actually pulled it up and they were playing it during the sermon. But anyway, so this is an amazing thing. I want you to think about this. The way that God sees us and the way that God measures success is completely different than the world. The way that he thinks about things and the way that he prepares us for the tests and the trials that are to come. Completely different than the world's measurements. And so we continue reading. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. And appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The commander of the officials assigned them new names. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, I don't want you to miss this. What happened to Daniel and to his friends is exactly what happens to us. We go through a physical trial. Daniel and his friends were in the midst of the worst physical trial that they could have ever walked into. They were being deported as slaves from their land. They were captives being deported from the promised land into slavery, into service of the king who conquered them. And here they are in the midst of this unbelievable test. Here they go into a spiritual test as well. When God brings us, when we are going through these physical challenges, these physical tests, these calamity and crisis that we will be going through, it is only a mask for the spiritual battle that's upon us, for the spiritual battle that's happening. And so something important that Daniel does here that's an example for us all that we have to talk about is that he made up his mind beforehand. He decided beforehand that he was not going to defile himself. That he wasn't going to defile himself at the king's table. No matter what happened, he wasn't going to defile himself. Now, a couple things about this idea of making up his mind. Daniel made up his mind. When did he make up his mind, do you think? Just think about that. This verb is in past tense. So, sometime in the past, before this situation ever arose, Daniel had already made up his mind that he wasn't going to defile himself. Regardless of the situation or the circumstance, he said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to stay true to my worship of the one true God. Regardless of the situation or circumstance, my mind has already been made up. This is something that we need to apply to our lives very quickly. If this isn't something that we've already dedicated our hearts to do, that we are going to stay true to the teaching of the Word of God, that we're going to walk according to the Word rather than according to the world, we're already setting ourselves up for failure. We already said we're not preparing ourselves for the test that is to come. And so when the test happens and we haven't made our minds up yet, what happens is we go through this delineation in our minds. Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I follow God? Should I just compromise and go to the world? Should I do this? Should I do that? Daniel didn't have to do that. He wasn't worried about any of those things because he had already made his mind up beforehand not to defile himself. And so the principle that we can pull out of here, number two, is that believers should not compromise their faith. This is something that we should not do. We shouldn't compromise our faith by preparing beforehand and deciding beforehand. We should value our integrity, meaning our words, our lip service matches our lives, meaning that we're followers of Jesus Christ on Sunday and Monday. That there's no separation and no in-between. We've already made up our minds beforehand. Now, here's another thing that we understand. We've made up our minds beforehand, but we also understand that the test is coming. We understand that the test is coming. We understand it's an opportunity for us to choose God or not. Choose God or not. See, Daniel, As he looked at this idea and he made up his mind beforehand, something else that's very important in this passage that helps each one of us walk through our testing is he already came up with an alternative in his mind of what was going to happen. There's somebody that comes to our Wednesday morning Bible studies. He's part of our first service. He was in the military. He was a retired cop. One of the things that he always says and kind of talks about on Wednesday morning is regarding temptation. You already have to work it out in your mind that what you're going to do in the circumstance. There shouldn't be anything that sneaks up on us. We should know beforehand of how the enemy is going to tempt us, of how he's going to come after us. And so we shouldn't need to make our mind up before, you know, at the time. We know what's coming. And we can plan for an alternative, a positive alternative to the temptation that's coming our way. So that when we're tempted in that moment, we've already decided no, and we've already decided of how we're going to act otherwise. Otherwise. So, Daniel gives us, well, an example that we can all relate to. Food. Right? We can all relate to food. How many of you, 100% of the time, are never tempted by food? Not too many hands here. Yeah, we know that. That's coming. We know that there is food that when we eat food, it's not good for us. It's good going down. But sin only is good for a season, right? We know that there's going to be a price to pay for some of the food that we eat. We understand that. Daniel, in this idea of food, he boxed this out. He says, when it comes to food, I'm not going to eat any food that defiles my relationship with God. There was very specific rules around food consumption and the worship of God in that day. And so he had already decided he wasn't going to offend God when it came to food. So what he did is he already worked out an alternative. Many of us need to look at alternatives when it comes to food. We understand that. This is something that's preached to us. But then we get to the restaurant, or we get to the counter, or we get to the drive-thru window, the thing there, and it's like, you know why? Because we didn't decide beforehand. We didn't decide beforehand that we were going to be strong and not succumb to the temptation that these things cause us. So when it comes to food, deciding beforehand is important, and then having alternatives that are healthy, that are good, that are wholesome for us. These are things that we can decide and make plans for beforehand, but we can't wait to the moment, because most of us, maybe you're the one, but most of us will not say no to the Twinkies. We just won't. The Oreos are there. That's what's coming out of the pantry. We won't say no. You know, there's carrots there, there's celery there, there's good, you know, whole apples there. The Oreos are what's calling my name. I'm just giving you a little transparency here. I'm just saying, okay? We've got to prepare beforehand, not to compromise, but to value integrity. What other areas of our lives can we see this idea of positive alternatives? Well, how about technology? In areas of social media, computer usage, smartphones, not dumb phones, smartphones. These are areas in our life where we can look at and identify that there may be a temptation there. There may be a test waiting there. And so we have to decide beforehand, setting up boundaries for us that we understand what the alternatives are. We could spend a few minutes there, but let's go on. How about our free time activities? TV, movies, music, hobbies. We have to identify where the dangers are, where the pitfalls, where the temptations are in those things that would distract us from God, that would be a test in our lives. We have to decide beforehand and prevent ourselves and give us alternatives. How about relationships? Family and friends. You're saying, how can I replace my family? Sometimes that would be good. Sign me up for that program. No, that's not how it works. But what we can do is we can limit the influence that relationships have in our lives that aren't healthy, that aren't true, that aren't pointing us to God, that are actually separating us from God or distracting us from the will of God. We can limit the influence that those relationships have in our lives. And we have to be intentional about that and decide beforehand that be the case. And how about worship? How about our worship? Some of us need a checkup from the neck up. Some of us need to replace our tired, worn out, going through the motions, same old attitude toward worship. We're tempted to just come in here, sit and soak and leave. That's never what this was supposed to be. God has designed this to be the most amazing and impactful hour or two that we spend together all week long. It should re-energize us and recharge us, not just for our relationships with each other, but on our relationship with Him. And we come in and we're just treating it like the same old, same old. This is why we want to promote this strategy of the three S's. We don't want to continue to do church the same old, same old. We want to lean into God. We want to grow in our relationship with God. We want to move down this journey. We don't just want to stay in the same place, because you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You're not staying in the same place. And so we have to be intentional about this. 21-day fast, and it's like hitting the reset button on this and then engaging in the three S's: worship service, small group, and serve. Pray about this. Prepare yourself for the test that is to come, so that when it happens, you are prepared for what God is going to do. As we continue on, the last thing I want you to see today is reading in verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who were your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Verse 13, then let our appearance be observed in your presence and in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Turning the test into testimony, we have to understand that we will always be tested. Believers will always be tested. We need to expect this. This idea that he said to the chief of the guards, he said, let our appearance be observed. This literally means to present oneself, to be seen or to be visible by others. Did you know this is exactly what we are today to the world around us? That we are to let others see us, to be visible representations of Jesus Christ to the community around us? Did you know that? Did you know that we are supposed to allow our light to shine before men so that they see our good works and glorify God who is in heaven? That we are supposed to live our lives shining bright the light that was within us. This is exactly what Daniel is saying. Allow us to be tested. Allow us to walk through this trial, to walk through this separation, to walk through this experience, and I want you to see what the Lord is going to do. This is the way we live our lives, expecting and experiencing the testing in life to allow the light of the Lord to shine. Sometimes it's not about the test and our reaction to the test. It's about what God is trying to do in our lives to grow us up through the test. And so looking at the test in a way that's trying to shove it off and not walk through it and not be part of it, that's not even a choice. And then we moan and begrudge the rough days that are ahead. I'm always sick. I'm always tired. I'm always this. I'm always that. I'm always falling behind. I never have enough money. It's always running out before the end of the month. All of these things that we go through are things that can allow the Lord to shine in our lives if we have the right attitude and perspective about it. God wants to show himself in our lives. This is exactly what Daniel's saying. In this test, we're all going to be tested. Are we going to allow our light to shine in the test and allow others to see God in us? Or are we going to whine and gripe and moan and complain all day long? Exactly the condition that the world is in. Do they see us? Or do they see the Lord? The choice is ours. Do we have a testimony because of the test and trial? Or are we just involved in moaning? As we're tested. The Apostle Paul knew that this was an opportunity as he walked through trials and testing and situations, that this was an opportunity for the Lord to shine in this life. This was an opportunity for the Lord to work in his life like he couldn't do in any other circumstance. Paul had some sort of affliction that he was dealing with and that he prayed about, and three times God said, nope, you're going to have to carry that load. And so for different reasons and different... You ever prayed for something and God didn't take it away? You prayed for something and it didn't happen like you thought it was going to? That happens to all of us. But how do you respond to that is the important thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can write that down and look at it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, in response to me praying about this affliction, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well contented with weaknesses, with insults. Oh, man, look at this. I am content. I'm happy. I'm okay when in my weakness. I'm okay with people insulting me. I'm okay when I'm distressed. I'm okay in persecution. I am well content in difficulties, all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, would that be awesome if we had that type of reaction to the testing that we go through? It's okay, because in my weakness, that's when Christ is strong. That's when others can see Jesus in me the best and the most clear. As we walk through life together, good times are great, give glory to God, but it's in the tough times, a reaction to the tough times, that's when people see God in us or not. So here's Daniel and his friends. They stayed strong to the test because they had decided beforehand that they would not compromise. And the result of Daniel and her friends turned their testing into a testimony. Watch this. Verse 14. So he listened to them in the manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter. Come on, somebody. What kind of vegetables were they having, huh? Wow. Their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter, more fit than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So whether you're a student, a teenager in here today, and you're looking at tomorrow and the next weeks ahead, you know that testing's coming, not just academic. You know that you're going to be tested in your faith. You know that there are things that you're going to hear and see and be a part of that you have a choice to make. Am I going to choose God or not? If you're an adult in here, you know we have the same thing. Where our tests just look a little different and the classroom is different. But we are walking through the same testing of our faith that our young people are today. Are we going to compromise? Are we going to hold ourselves strong? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to stay with integrity following after the Lord? The answer is our. I mean, we have a choice to make in how we're going to follow God. We're going to be ready for the test when it comes by deciding beforehand, and then creating alternatives so that we don't continue to walk and fall into the traps that the enemy has set for us time and time and time again. Decision's ours. These are the things that we learn and we bring out from this story. Pastor Aaron referenced something, the verse in James chapter 1, that I've just been confused at pretty much my whole adult life. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and tribulation. When you fall into many, many trials and testing, don't dismay that. Don't try to run away from that. Rejoice in it. Because through the testing and trial, it's endurance. It builds up endurance in your life. And by this endurance, it completes our faith. It grows us up in our faith. And so three things to take with us on the way as we decide before the test begins how we're going to respond. We endure the testing. And we grow up in our faith. And then we commit to let our light so shine before Jesus. In many ways, in many shapes, in many forms, each of us, or even today, will be confronted with opportunities to respond negatively to something that's happening in your life or somebody else's life, or we'll respond in a way that will bring a testimony to God. Commit with me to share our testimony. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this year, this amazing year that you've given us. Father, we know that life isn't perfect because we're not perfect. We live in an imperfect world filled with imperfect people because of the effects of sin. But Father, even in the midst of that, we know that you are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You have a plan for our life. And that even in the testing and trial of the everyday, that there's opportunities for us to grow in our faith and to give a testimony, to share our story with others around us. Father, you're putting people into our path each and every day in which to share the gospel, the true story of Jesus Christ, how you sent your one and only Son to the world, born a baby in a manger, live a perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, not his, but for ours, to restore a relationship that we had no hope to have with you. Because of sin, we were separated from you for eternity. But because of your gift, you loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. That by belief, having faith in what he accomplished for us, we might have a restored relationship with you. Father, it's a beautiful love story, a picture of love that we could never earn or merit, but that we do need to accept. Father, if there's anybody in this room today that hasn't walked into that relationship with you, Father, I pray today would be the day of salvation. By them acknowledging they're a sinner, they don't have a way to pay for that sin debt. That they would accept what Jesus did on the cross for themselves and confess him as Lord. Allow him to be the one who, well, is in the driver's seat at this point moving forward. That his ways would be their ways. And Father, as we do, we commit ourselves to you. We understand that there's a way that we live that glorifies and honors you. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would use us in a way that would let your light shine, the gospel, in this day and in this time that we live in. Father, in this time of invitation, we're going to open the altar. I pray that you would continue to work on the hearts of our members. I pray that as we've been living, many of us have been living in the moanies, not the testimony. And Father, you would encourage us, and that we would lay that down. We would lay that behavior down. We would turn from that sinful ways and focusing on ourselves and start to focus on you. That we would change, that we would desire to be different this year. And Father, if there's any in this room that, well, Lord, that you've led here desiring to become part of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, Father, we would love to walk in relationship with them. Father, whatever your will and your way in this hour, continue to reign. Pastor Aaron.
Let's stand. Lord, I confess, bowing near, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Oh God, I
Before we dismiss, I want to introduce you to a couple of friends of mine. First, I'm going to have Kevin Walker come and stand. Kevin, come up here. Many of you have seen Kevin in the choir. You saw him during our services for our Christmas program. Kevin has been here 6 months or so now. I mean, it's been a little while. Almost a year? Wow, time flies when you're having fun. So what took you so long? No, so Kevin's coming today to transfer his letter of membership from the Union Baptist Church in somewhere in Georgia. We're in Georgia. What?
Winder,
Georgia. Anybody know where Winder, Georgia is? Okay. So, yeah, one person back there. Praise God. Okay. So, coming from Georgia, he's coming here to be part of our fellowship. Lord has led him here. He's already involved in different things in different ways. Let's praise the Lord for Kevin. Amen? Amen. Kevin, go ahead and have a seat there. And have a seat. And then I want to introduce you to Don and Becky. Don, come on up here, Becky. This is Don and Becky Honeywell. They are... they've been coming, well, you've been kind of coming off and on. Don's been coming to our Wednesday morning men's Bible studies pretty regularly and pretty consistently. They are friends. Can I tell them who you're friends with? Okay. So they're friends of Julie. Wendell. Not Roger. Julie. No, I'm just kidding. So they're friends of Roger and Julie Wendell. They were at the same church and then has come down here, and they were kind of making sure that this is where the Lord wants them, and they have felt the Lord's call to come here. These guys are getting involved kind of people. And so I can't wait to hear his testimony and some of the things that God has already done in his life concerning missionary work and missionaries. And so we are excited to have Don and Becky Honeywell part of our church. Why don't you praise the Lord for them too? Amen. Guys, go ahead and have a seat right there. Now, what I'm going to ask them to do after Pastor Jimmy gets done praying us out today, I'm going to have Kevin and Donna Beckett. They're going to come up here and stand, and I want you guys to come up and give them the right hand of fellowship. And I told them if Roger was here, he'd give you the right foot, right? But give them the right hand of fellowship. Welcome them. Let them know how glad you are that they're here and part of our fellowship today. We also had a couple join in our first service. Dr. Harrison, Jason Harrison, our headmaster at the academy. His parents joined this morning, and looking forward to them getting involved in what the Lord is doing here. Amen. Amen. So, awesome, awesome time. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we'll be back together. We're going to dig a little deeper into this idea of trials and testimony. And so we'll have some testimonies during the service tonight. Come and be a part of that. We'd love to see you at 6 o'clock tonight. And don't forget, Wednesday night, we're starting our worship service. It's going to be a little bit different than the worship service on Sunday morning. So if this is something that you feel like God would love to have you come and continue to grow, midweek, we want you to come and be a part of it. We're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark in totality, verse by verse, passage by passage. So I'm looking forward to spending time Wednesdays in the Word with you guys, okay? So, Brother Jimmy, would you close us in a word of prayer and dismiss us, and we will see you guys soon.
Good morning, church. Oh, yeah, come on. You can do better than that. Good morning, church. That's better. I wasn't going to dismiss you guys until you did it right, okay, just so you know. All right, I like perfection. Anyway, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day that we've had. Lord, we thank you for the message that we've heard, and we thank you for the challenge that we've been presented with. I pray, Lord, that we would take this challenge seriously. I pray that we would, in the new year, Lord, going forward, just remember who you are and what you mean to us. Remember what you've done for us, all the sacrifices, Lord. And when things don't feel very comfortable, when it seems like things are just terrible in our lives, Lord, that you might be allowing us to be tested. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and keep us safe until the next appointed time. Keep us safe as we leave here. And tomorrow morning, Lord, just keep the bus drivers, the kids, the families, everybody safe, Lord. May everything be done to glorify your name. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Why you ever chose me?